We'd like to make a brief announcement. On the book table are some greeting sheets. The brethren who would like to send messages can write their greeting and sign their name to them, and then copies are duplicated and sent to the various brethren. And there's a separate sheet for the brethren in Romania. If you'd like to send greetings to the brethren in Romania, the means are there to do it. So, but remember that one sheet is for the Romanian brethren, and the other sheets are for anywhere else the brethren may be. Brother Norman Rice is going to serve us this next period. Brother Eugene Michalichka from the Prince Albert Ecclesia will lead us in prayer. Ask the blessing on Brother Norman Rice's service. Brother Eugene.
Our most loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to Thee this morning hour with thankful and grateful hearts for Thy blessings towards us. We do thank Thee for the rest of the night, and we thank Thee now for this refreshing morning. We thank Thee for this opportunity of being gathered together and learning of Jesus, looking unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith. We do ask Thy blessing upon this day. We ask Thy blessing upon the brother that shall break to us the bread of life. May his words be a strength, an uplift to us, Father. May to Thee this be a praise and glory. We ask Thee to forgive us wherein we fall, bless our fellowship one with another, keep us in Thy love and care, that we may continue to walk toward Zion. And we do remember all Thy brethren, Thy children this world over, those that are in trials, those that are in bereavement and sickness. Bless them, Father, and comfort them, that they too may continue to march forward and look to Thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift. For this we commit ourselves and all our activities of this day into Thy care and keeping, asking it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Eugene, and thank you, brethren, who served on the Bethel service. Brother Norman has chosen the subject Council. Wish the Lord's blessing upon you, Brother Norman, and would you come forth at this time? It looks like you'll have the better part of 45 minutes.
Thank you, Brother Don. Brother, we're privileged to see so many of you here this morning. We appreciate the fact that it is quite a sacrifice sometimes for our brethren to still facing problems to come up to the meeting in the first time. We want to bring the lab of the Tiger at Ecclesia. Most of them are here, but there are our dear sister Doris Lorenz, who'd like to have been here, but couldn't, and there's several others. Guided by our counsel, by his counsel. Our text is Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Our text, dear brethren, refers to divine providence as especially related to those who will ultimately be overcomers, and constitute what is the glorified church, the bride of Christ. All of God's providences must be exercised in harmony with divine goodness. In Psalms 106:1 we read, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So here the psalmist declares what you and I have already discovered: the Lord indeed is good. We can testify that from a personal knowledge that our Lord is good. And we are all miracles of his grace. And because the Lord is good, because he is with us. All His providences are exercised in harmony with our best interests. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. What a sobering thought. What an honor. In order to be workers together with God, we must have a close personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, John tells us, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, children of God, and such we are. Looking forward to Pentecost, the Master could declare to His apostles, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In my 4:11, that was my 4:11. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We like that thought, that our Heavenly Father takes pleasure in making unto us information concerning His kingdom. Yes, Father takes great pleasure in taking us into His confidence, making known unto us the mystery of His will. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:9-11, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the full dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to divine purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This suggests that this was a situation that our Heavenly Father contemplated and arranged for without taking the Logos into consultation with Him. It is the Heavenly Father's own counsel. And that, to me, makes it look a little more personal and a little more loving. We see that God is working all things after the counsel of His own will, according to His plan of the ages. And in Isaiah 55:11, we are told that His word will not return unto Him void, but will accomplish that which He pleases. And for this reason, then, we can have the fullest confidence in the counsel of God's word. With these thoughts in mind, we submit without reserve to the providences of God, to the guidance of divine counsel. And we can still sing with David, Psalm 145:5, I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And man shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts. In other words, man, not appreciating God's glorious character. And I will declare Thy greatness. Yes, the terrible acts that mankind attributes to our Heavenly Father are indeed terrible. But in God's due time, it will work out for the benefit of all. Continuing to praise our Lord, our Heavenly Father, in verse 9, David says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The thought then is, dear brethren, that the whole creation is in His care and keeping. And the wisdom, power, goodness, and benevolence of our God is abundantly equal to such immense responsibilities for overseeing the entire universe. When the psalmist contemplated the immensity and the minutiae of God's providence over all his works, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalms 139:6. But it is because we have been enlightened by a knowledge of the divine plan of the ages that this knowledge is not too wonderful for us. We can accept it. We can understand it. Yes, we can indeed attain unto it. And we know that in due time, when all God's wise designs are fully accomplished, eternal happiness will be enjoyed by all mankind, the willing and the obedient. But we must not overlook the fact that even though God's tender mercies are over all his works, and the world, all creation is in his care, man by sin has forfeited all claims upon divine providence. The whole human race was condemned to death in Adam, and God rightfully repudiated all human claims upon his fatherhood. Therefore, the condemned world has been left to its fate. Some to reach the tomb by a gradual process, which we call old age. Others by a hurried process, disturbances of the elements of nature, or wars, famines, and pestilences. We generally refer to these troubles as the permission of evil. All of these things may be said to be executioners of the just penalty for sin that was pronounced against the whole race. And thus, mankind is permitted largely to pursue their own course in the management of their affairs. It is true, however, that sometimes God interferes with the present course of order and the outwork of his plan. But even so, the course of the world is their own course. God has no responsibility with reference to it. God cannot justly be blamed for the misery that men bring upon themselves and each other in pursuing their own evil way. What a lot of problems in the world today, and how our hearts go out to those that are so suffering. But God is overseeing all of man's suffering, all of man's experiences, so that they will ultimately work out for their eternal good. In contrast with the world, what a favorite God is thine. We were drawn to that beautiful hymn as we contemplated the wonderful favorite lot that we have. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. This assures us that it is God's desire to guide his people through the difficulties of the present life by his divine counsel. And thus those who have renounced their own wills and covenanted to do his will and who have accepted forgiveness through Christ have been restored to their original standing as sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Maybe that's hard to leave. No longer welcome. Galatians 4:6-7, and behold, ye are sons, because ye are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it is to such, in other words, those who are sons of God, and only such, that the promise of divine guidance is given. But in order to profit the most from divine guidance, we must learn a very important lesson. We must learn of our own insufficiency, of our own lack of wisdom. What advantages do we expect for those sons of God who are being guided by the Spirit of God? Do we see the return of God's favor, restoring them to blessing caused by the fall? Blessing, life, heat, health, peace, and prosperity, and so forth? No. We see these justified sons of God suffer and die just like other men. We see them many times in sickness, poverty, deserted by friends, in the course of righteousness, fought with difficulty and privation. In what way, then, are they profited? Of course, the world cannot see that they are profited at all, because the favor of the Lord can only be discerned through the exercise of the eye of faith. Faith in the counsel of God's word. It is God's word that all the sons of God take for their counsel and guidance. It is through his word that we learn that our present life, with its manifold experiences, is a preparatory state, which, based upon proper attention and application on our part, fits and prepares us for a glorious position of service in God's glorious kingdom. But now we are permitted to be pictured as being in the school of Christ. We're being taught. We're being prepared. Prepared by the finest tutors in the world. And with a curriculum that is designed for our own special needs. By one who loves us very, very much. And while the schooling and developing is sometimes painful and difficult to bear, yet it is recognized by all God's children as necessary in order to work out for them an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, even as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Being rich in faith, full of confidence in the providences of God operating in their behalf, these sons of God are at peace and even rejoice in the midst of present tribulation. What then is the present advantage of these sons of God? It is at present peace and joy in the realization of divine forgiveness and favor, coupled with an appreciation of present privileges of this discipline and instruction under divine tutorship. What a favorite lot is ours. And also included in this would be a confidence that patient submission will be found under their glory and honor if faithful. And there's no doubt in our minds that if we are doing what the Lord expects us to do, if we're faithfully following in the footsteps of the Master, then our patient submission has been worth something. It will redound unto us, their glory and honor, if faithful. We will be of that class. Now the Lord's counsel speaks to us through his word. Thus the true follower of the Master will heed the admonitions of Paul to Timothy, for example. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:12. And again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul reminds us, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and judgment, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or perfected, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, let us take heed to the apostle's admonition, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And thus saith the Lord, for what we believe with our course. Our heavenly counselor indicates that his providence over us as sons is a very particular providence indeed. For example, Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Again, Isaiah 30:21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. And thus we see the providences of God guide and direct our course as Christians. Our Master, to illustrate just how meticulous is our Father's care and concern over us, he said, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, indicating the loving concern of our Father, the Apostle Peter wrote, the eyes of the Lord are over all his righteous, over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. In Psalms 91:11-12, we read, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I guess I haven't been dashed enough to be able to do that one right. How long since you've been held in an angel's hand? Well, we've had a lot of experiences that nothing is helping us and propelling us along the way. And Jesus also said in Matthew 18:10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so, dear brethren, how thankful we can be, and how thankful we are, that God has not left our experiences to chance, but his providences are carefully supervised and ordered for our good. And we are further assured that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We take this to mean that nothing that would work out for our eternal good would be withheld from us. For we are told no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. Thus our Heavenly Father counsels us how wonderful and particular is his care over us. And we have his assurance that his care will remain with us to the end of our way, if our hearts remain loyal to him, if we seek to be led and guided by his Spirit and not let self-will creep in. How important is this matter of divine counsel? In the first Psalm, our Lord points out that the blessedness of one who walks after his counsel. He shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his spirit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wonderful assurance. The Lord's counsel speaks to us again in strength. portion of it. He says the meek will be guided in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. If we're not meek, it doesn't matter how much counsel we have from the Lord, it's not going to profit us as it is intended to. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so, dear brethren, how important are meekness and humility to those who are seeking the Lord's counsel. And we must be in this proper attitude of heart in order to receive instruction and counsel from the Lord. Again, we are counseled by the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's very important counsel. We have to heed that counsel. Those who receive the Lord's counsel in the proper attitude of heart, in other words, in the spirit of meekness, they will seek to, as much as possible, have fellowship of spirit with those who have the mind of Christ. For fellowship with those of a kindred heart is one of the means the Lord uses to assist our growth in grace. We cannot survive without having the close proximity and fellowship of the sons of God. If our hearts are in good condition, if our hearts are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, we will desire to fellowship with the Lord through His Word, and will enjoy being with the Lord's people. And don't we enjoy gathering together in places and conventions, shaking one another's hands and fishing in the bed in the presence of the Lord and with us? That's so important. So important. And any lack of desire for fellowship by those who are like-minded, in other words, fully consecrated to the Lord, any lack of desire should be considered a sign of spiritual decline. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Again, our Father counsels us in the words, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we hadn't been here at the meeting this morning very long. Well, one brother came up to me and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. We appreciate all we do. Appreciate giving words of comforting and encouragement to one another. And help us along the way. Help us to grow in grace and understanding and being filled with love and heart. My grace is sufficient for thee. While these words were spoken to Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh, we believe this counsel applies to all the Lord's people. How often the adversary will attempt to discourage us. There seems to be sometimes a sort of a certain repetition in our seemingly unavoidable weaknesses. And the adversary seizes on these, suggesting that these are an indication that we are not the Lord. I don't believe that there's anyone who's been in the truth very long who hasn't had that experience. And the adversary, trying to trip them up and discourage them, saying that you never make it anyway, so why do you keep pressing? that we all have that the adversary. If he isn't doing this to us, we're not very important in his eyes. We're not really important enough to let this one slide by. But the ones that really have these tests are the ones that are walking closer to the Lord. This counsel from the Lord to Paul gives strength and courage in our combating the besetments from the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The Lord wants us to learn the lesson of our weaknesses. And he wants us to turn to him immediately for strength to overcome in each and every trial and trouble. Again, there is good counsel for all the Lord's people in the words, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." That's Psalms 141:3. What a great blessing comes to us when we seek to follow this counsel. Set a watch. The door of my lips. What a blessing. And what a heartache. What our heartaches can be caused when this counsel is not followed. Therefore, dear brethren, the controlling of the lips. I'm getting ahead of myself. Our lips give expression to that which is in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, the controlling of the lips will require a correction of the heart in righteousness. The best way, the easiest way then, to guard our lips is to have our hearts filled with love and good sentiments toward all. We can do this. We have to do this. We must do this if we're going to be faithful. Good thoughts, good sentiments leave no room for bitter thoughts, bitter expressions, slanders, malice, or expressions of hate or strife. No, we must be dedicated to good thoughts and good sentiments. Another counsel from our Heavenly Father is godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. And we thought as we saw those pictures of the brethren in Romania, we wondered how we would react if we suddenly had to be put into their shoes with their meager establishment, with their poverty, what we call poverty, but maybe they don't call it that. How would we react? But I don't think that we, the Lord would expect not that much of a transfer that, we would suddenly be put into those conditions. But I do think that we are inclined, generally speaking, to require more of the things of this world than perhaps is good for us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We find that we feel that our peace and our spiritual prosperity are dependent upon this combination of godliness and contentment. Now, if we have godliness but don't have contentment, we have a problem there that we might try to seek to exercise our own wills, and we may seek for temporal gains which the Lord, in His wisdom, knows would Rather, we understand the Christian should be ambitious in the exercise of his talents, putting forth every effort, both in the Lord's business and any other business that he is engaged in with the Lord's approval. But being from fervent in spirit and doing all as under the Lord, he is content with whatever blessings upon his efforts the Lord is pleased to grant. This, dear brethren, then, is contentment, true happiness, and peace at heart. And how important it is, especially at this time, for the Lord's people to follow this counsel, for we are in a time of discontent manifested on every hand. Never before have we witnessed such discontent in the hearts and experiences of not the world, but the church, this side of the veil. We as God's people need to put forth even more effort at this time to cultivate godliness with contentment. Let us turn to the 73rd Psalm and reading from the New Analytical Edition. I think it's still the King James, but I didn't check that out. But take verse 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, that is the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. In verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Then verse 9. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. In other words, their influence hath free course in the earth. Verse 13 to 14. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened. So he has this situation where apparently he's trying to cleanse his heart and his mind and so forth, but they haven't gone far enough. They haven't gone deep enough into the problem. When he speaks to verse 16, says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. Too painful. So here we have pictured by the psalmist a class that is only partially instructed. Immature children of God. This is a class that seeks to do righteously, but had become envious of the prosperity of the wicked. And of course, I think we all realize that envy is one of the deadliest sins that we can have. Said my feet were almost gone. That is to say, I almost lost my footing as I became envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I cleansed my heart in vain, for I am plagued. I am chastened. Why is this? When I thought to know this, it was too painful. Too painful for me. All of our seeking after God are perhaps more keenly aware of injustices, of inequities, than are the majority of mankind. And when they think upon the present conditions in the world and throughout the world, without a knowledge of the divine plan, it is to them as it was sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then understood I their end. And so it is with us, dear brother. Until we came into the sanctuary condition, into the holy place of entire consecration to God, pictured by the holy of the tabernacle, it was impossible for us to understand why God permitted the present reign of evil. And this is a real problem for people to understand. And that is to say, we have that problem existing in certain areas among our Lord, our brethren. Why does God present, permit the present reign of evil? Well, dear brethren, I thank God for the permission of evil. How else could we demonstrate our faithfulness? How else could the love of God be demonstrated to us? We realize this great plan of His for the blessing of all mankind. We're down in the sanctuary condition. We're being specially taught of God through His Word and providences. We are able to understand God's wise purpose in permitting evil to reign for a time, and that by and by there will be a great change. We're confident of this. There's no denying that this is will be the situation. But then when matters will be reversed, blessings and life will be available to all mankind. But now, at this time, the righteous are being tried, tested, developed under the reign of oppression. And we will believe shortly come forth to glory, honor, and power. At the present time, however, the people of God, we and our brethren, are blessed with the assurance of our text, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." We believe this precious promise refers only to those who will ultimately be the overcomers, or more than overcomers, and constitute the body of Christ, the glorified church. Each member of the body of Christ will be guided by divine counsel. We know we're being guided by divine counsel. As a result, we will be received to glory. Thus, we see that this scripture does not refer to all who make a consecration, but only to those who are faithful. In other words, dear brethren, all of the consecrated dwell in the light of the golden candlestick, in the holy. All hear the counsel of the Lord, but all are not guided by it. This scripture refers to those who receive the counsel, are governed by it, who live by it, who faithfully lay down their lives and sacrifice. Those are the ones that are guided by divine counsel. And some, due to a partial willfulness of mind, fail to follow the Master whither he goeth, and are not deemed worthy of the great prize, but receive a lesser reward. Let us, dear brethren, then, be of this class. Be of the class that hear the counsel of the Lord and are guided by it in its present time, so that we will ultimately be members of the glorified Christ and receive the divine glory. Yes, dear brother. The providences of God are infallible if we accept them and apply them in our daily lives. So may the Lord bless us as we strive day by day to walk closer to the harmony, with the harmony of our Heavenly Father, rejoice in these wonderful truths, and carry on and be faithful.
Thank you, Brother Norman. Brother Rice, I failed to mention, meets with the Tigard Ecclesia. Thank you again, Brother Norman. Brother Norman, would you dismiss us, please?
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we thank thee for the wonderful assurances of thy word, that thou art indeed leading and guiding us in our daily walk, that we might come closer and closer to thee and finally hear that well done. We pray that thou will help us to continue walking the footsteps of Jesus, and that we will be able to accept thy promises and thy will with praise and thanksgiving, never doubting and never complaining about thy providences and the experiences that he sees necessary for our development. So we pray this out.